You may be seated. I want to invite you to reach for your handout as we look at this Christ hymn that covers everything. And in looking at this Christ hymn that covers everything, we're going to offer a cosmic perspective. Now, one of the things that I expect from anyone who listens to me regularly is I expect you to have a certain level of frustration with my preaching. I expect you to have a certain level of frustration with it because it is axiomatic to me that you can never say everything about anything in any one sermon. There are always things left out, things that I don't say, things that you wish that I had said. And so this morning, I'm going to really increase that frustration by trying to say something about everything. I'm going to try to touch on life, the universe, and everything, in the words of Douglas Adams in his Hitchhiker's Trilogy. This Christ hymn, which is the second and third paragraph of our reading this morning, is a hymn that is about everything. All space, all time, all matter, it covers it all. You see verse 16, for example, in him all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible, so that we're covering all heaven, all earth, all things material, all things spiritual, all matter, all space, and also all time. Verse 17, he himself is before all things, so that we go to the time prior to creation, to what we can only describe as eternity past, and say, in eternity past, there is this one who is reigning, who has created all things. He is before all things, and he is at the end of all things, reconciling all into the grace and love of God the Father. It's also interesting, if you look at this grand epic hymn, that it speaks of glories. He's the image of the invisible God. We speak of heaven and earth, but it ends with, look at the last three or four words of this hymn, the blood of the cross. So we go from the heights of glory to the depths of shame, to this event that occurs, which is full of injustice and betrayal and human sinfulness. And yet in some way, this grand epic way of viewing reality has something immediately to do with this thing that we call the cross, this moment in time of Christ crucified. Whatever we do with this hymn, and we're going to look at it closely, it offers a cosmic perspective. It's about life, the universe, and everything. All creation in the presence of God. And at the center of everything is Jesus. Because this is a hymn about Jesus. Every part. He is in him. He himself. He's the head. For in him all the fullness. All things in him. All things for him. This is about Jesus. And so if we're to speak about the cosmos, if we're to speak about life, the universe, and everything, one of the words we have to speak of is not just a word, it's a person, and that is Christ the Lord. We have to mention him, for he is at the center of everything. Now, I call this cosmic perspective because I'm a fan of astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard of him. He is a great popularizer of physics. He talks about the stars. He talks about the cosmos. He's an eloquent speaker. He takes deep thoughts and makes them accessible for people. And if you've ever listened to his podcast Star Talk or seen his TV show Star Talk, which they're the same thing, at the end of every episode, after he's talked about these vast cosmic truths or these laws of physics, he offers what he calls a cosmic perspective. And he personally applies this grand truth to people's personal lives. Let me give you an example of one of these cosmic perspectives. I wish I could read it with Neil's voice, because he's got that rich baritone voice which sounds so heavy and full of gravitas. I just got this needly twinky voice, and so pretend I'm Neil. If you think of Earth as our only place to be, that doesn't work as a stable solution going forward. But when you look at the Earth from above, you realize that we have a connectivity to one another, to life on Earth, to the atoms across the universe. It is literally true that the atoms in us came from the same place as the atoms that made the stars. We are stardust. That's almost spiritual. And if you come out of this thinking differently about life, it can transform how you make decisions about the present and especially the future. So that's Neil's way of taking this vast truth that we're all stardust and trying to say, if you think about that, it'll make your life different. It'll change how you view things. Now, I find that at least, you know, interesting. It's something that is provocative, and yet I don't think it goes far enough. Because at the end of the day, okay, I'm stardust. What the heck? What about a deeper connectivity? What about a connectivity to a God who made the stars? What about a connectivity to the one for whom and by whom and through whom all things were created? That if I'm going to give a cosmic perspective, if I leave out the work of God, I have left out the most important part of a cosmic perspective. That's not just almost spiritual. I'm going to get full on spiritual with you this morning. Neil wants to stop at almost because he is, at the end of the day, someone who just doesn't know about God. He is, you know, he's not sure. He won't come out and say he's an atheist, but he definitely, what's the word that you use for not an atheist but also not a theist? Not agnostic. So he kind of remains in a no man's land, and you know, my grief and gripe with agnosticism is that's an easy place to be because it demands nothing of you. You don't have to do a thing. Also, my gripe with agnosticism is, why don't you doubt your doubting? I mean, if you're going to doubt everything, why don't you doubt that you should be doubting? But that's me taking things too far, or perhaps taking things to their logical conclusion. You decide on that. I want to go deeper. In fact, we have to go deeper, because we're not just looking at physics. We're looking at the God behind the laws, the God who gave the laws, the one through whom all things are created. And when you begin to go there, you realize that there's an epic cosmic quality that's given in this hymn that is meant to, like Neil's Star Talks, change our perspective. And so if you look at the one who is at the center here, you notice a number of things we want to highlight. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. So that Christ makes God visible, the icon of the unseen. Why is that important? If God is to be God, and if we understand God as God, God is beyond all fathoming. God is beyond all comprehension. God is not just like us, but bigger. God is beyond being, beyond fathoming. God is God and we are not. We are creature, God is creator. That's a whole different category, so that we are left in the dark about saying anything of God unless God chooses to reveal God's self in a way that we can apprehend it. Well, that's what Christ is. He is the way that we're to apprehend God. He is the face of God. He makes God visible for us. He is the image of the invisible God, the one who perfectly manifests and represents God to us in such a way that we can begin to put our arms around the idea of God. Not only is Christ that for us, but he is also the source and goal of all creation. And these are amazing phrases in this Christ hymn, verse 16. For in him all things in heaven and earth were created. Look at the last line. All things have been created through him and for him. Why? Verse 15b, he's the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn is an important term in ancient Israel and for the ancient cultures. A firstborn did not have priority in time as much as they had a priority in rank and privilege. The firstborn is the one that got the inheritance. The firstborn is the one that was considered higher than all the rest of the kids. I kind of like that. I'm a firstborn. They were the ones that special attention was paid to. They were the ones that were going to carry on the family name. They are the ones that would acquire the family goods. And so when we read in this hymn, he's the firstborn of all creation, we're getting a sense of his rank, his privilege, his priority, and also we're getting a sense of his supremacy. For in him and through him all things were created. And I love the end of verse 16, and for him, that the ground and goal, the source and end of all creation is Christ Jesus, who not only is the means of creation, he holds it all together. Verse 17, he himself is before all things. In him all things hold together. He sustains it. He keeps it going. He's the one that makes it so that life moves forward, because there's not only a creation through Christ, there's a sustaining of that creation. But of course, we all know creation has had its fall. It has its challenges. That's why it's interesting to note the next part of this hymn, verse 16. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The beginning of what? The beginning of new creation. The firstborn from the dead. It is that rising from the dead that elevates him above death's grasp and death's grip. It is that that assigns him a place where he is now the new Adam who has conquered sin fully and is able to carry the human race to a different place. The firstborn of the dead, beginning a new Genesis, a new creation in the midst of the old. And all of this is done because, according to the last verse, we descend from the heights of glory to the shame of the cross. The means through which this new Genesis begins, verse 20, through him God was pleased to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. What has happened through the cross? There are two words very important in verse 20. Reconcile and making peace. And what we discover in this Christ hymn is the God who is above us all has come to us all in Christ Jesus and has not manifest God's self in this firework explosion of divine power, but in the self-humiliation, the self-giving love manifest at the cross. And we begin to realize the hands that have created this cosmos, the God behind it all, is a God of mercy and forgiveness and love, and particularly in verse 20, reconciliation, to unite all that was divided, to bring together all nations. And this is a God who doesn't come with hate or violence, but making peace through the blood of the cross. This is the Christ hymn. This is the cosmic perspective that is found in this ancient hymn. And as you have noticed as we go through this, Christ is at the center of everything. He's the key that unlocks the meaning of life, the universe, and all things. Which is to say, we can't understand the cosmos apart from our awareness of God in Christ. For Christ is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the source and the goal. That's a theory of everything, friends. Another person I'm very interested in is Stephen Hawking. And of course, he tried desperately to come up with his theory of everything. And I think that every scientist will fall short in discovering a theory of everything because it always leaves out human consciousness and it leaves out a sense of divine purpose. Because the theory of everything can't be reduced to a set of laws, some kind of physical formula. The theory of everything is found in a person. It's found in one who has a heart, who has a face, who has a purpose. Because as much as we'd like to talk about the universe having a purpose, matter doesn't have purposes. Only people have purposes. It takes intelligence. It takes a goal. It takes the ability to say, this is the end that I desire. That does not exist in rocks and states of matter. It exists in human consciousness, in intelligence, and ultimately in the divine intelligence, in the divine reason, in the heart of God, who's revealed that very heart and face and life and love in the person of Christ. I've spent a lot of time on this Christ hymn because I actually think it gives a cosmic perspective that one-ups any other cosmic perspective you'll ever hear. I love science. I'm a big fan. But I always realize that at the end of the day, science, at best, can tell us how things work. It can give us guidance on the way things manifest. But it has no word to say about why, about purpose, about reason. That's the domain of philosophy. That's the domain of religion. Neil deGrasse resurrected Carl Sagan's old series, Cosmos. And I've always bugged people because they hate when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, that Cosmos is a great series if you discount every single time it opens up. Because when it opens up, it gives you the most non-scientific statement you'll ever hear. The universe is all... The cosmos. The cosmos is all that is and was and ever will be. What scientific experiment proved that to you? The cosmos is all that is and was and ever will be. That's a statement of philosophy. That's a statement of faith. That's a statement of religion, belief in matter and matter alone. It is not a scientific statement. It is a philosophy. And so I'm offering you this cosmic perspective that I think takes us one step further, because Neil's, as best as it can take us, says you're stardust. Yeah, you're just an element of matter that somehow is shifted from the star to you. And that's cool because you're connected. You're connected to this cosmos. But why? As far as the dust knows, there's no reason. Dust knows nothing. You're just unplanned. An unplanned resident of a cold and purposeless universe. To hear someone say, I'm stardust, is just as likely to not only give me a sense of thrills, but it's also just as likely to give me a sense of terror. That I'm lost in the cosmos. I'm as insignificant as every other speck of matter coursing through this cosmos. So that we're left with a perspective that you wonder, well, does that do anything other than make me think I'm connected and connected to this universe which has no plan, no purpose, no goal, no end, and I'm just a relative insignificant component of it? How much better to not only hear from Neil, you are here, but to hear from the Apostle Paul, yeah, you are there, just like Neil says, but there's where you are. Dust in the cosmos, in the hands of a loving God. In the hands of a God who's created all of this for a purpose, that you might know this God, that you might love this God, that you might be loved by this God, and that you might enter into God's saving purposes and reconciling all things so that you're a uniter rather than a divider. You're drawing people into this embrace. You've come not for hatred or violence, but you are seeking to be a peacemaker after the fact of a God who's come to bring peace to all through the self-giving love of Christ manifest on the cross. I find that to be a cosmic perspective that offers a lot more consolation than the previous one we heard from Neil deGrasse. Now, I guarantee I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, yeah, Rich, you like thinking like this. You like thinking in these big categories. You like thinking of these grand ideas, and that's just you because you're an idea guy, and that's just your thing. It's not our thing. Well, here's the thing. If we don't occasionally speak about the transcendent, the cosmic, that which blows our mind, we aren't touching God. Because we're not talking about God unless we're always engaged with unfathomable mystery. With vast truths, with realities that far exceed our imagination. When we're speaking of God in ways that makes it so God's just a little bit bigger than us and maybe a little nicer and sometimes a little bit more angrier and all that stuff, well, we're not talking about God. That's an invention of our minds. It's called an idol. It's only when we allow ourselves to think of the transcendence of God and how that transcendence is manifest to us that we're actually engaging with God or Christ or the Spirit in the first place. So that we have to keep this kind of cosmic transcendent perspective that Christ is Lord, or we will lose our faith. We'll lose our religion. We might as well just be an ethics class teaching morals. We instead are a group of people touched by the love and life of God, seeking to invite people into this awareness that their life has meaning, it has purpose, they are cherished, they are loved, they are part of that all things that Christ has created for him. They are part of that all things that are being reconciled to God. They are part of that all things that have been offered peace through the blood of the cross. And when you have that cosmic perspective, then you're able to think differently, as Neil invites us to do. And here's how you think differently, the first paragraph. And I conclude with this. Because Paul offers this cosmic perspective as the foundation for this that he encourages the saints with. And I'm just going to read it and encourage you to hear it against the backdrop of that cosmic perspective. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from God's glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For this God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. When you realize this is the God behind the cosmos, you realize there's no reason to fear. The God who is manifest in Christ is a God who seeks to reconcile, not condemn, not to judge, not to throw away, not to crush, but a God that seeks to offer peace, to offer reconciliation. And when you understand that, then perhaps you have a better sense of saying, here I am, not lost in the cosmos, but instead I am, in all of my life, loved by the one whose love moved the stars and who leads the universe to its appointed goal. Because if Christ can sustain all things, He can certainly sustain little old you and me. If Christ is Lord, then you are held in an eternal embrace that leads to a glorious end that cannot be thwarted by cross, by death, by blood, even by sin. It cannot be thwarted. And thus to God be the glory. Would you pray with me?